my name is Sheree, and you are about to enjoy the teaching ministry of Pastor Marty Joplin from First Baptist Church, Kirksville, Missouri. Pastor Joplin's desire is to take the Word of God to as many as possible by all means possible. Now, you might want to get a pen and note paper and get ready to dig into God's life-changing Word with us.
Amen. That is a great song. It's certainly something as your worship pastor that I look for and hope for each and every time that we gather as this people in this place. And so I'm excited today. I guess I'll get to go first and talk a little bit about first this vision casting presentation. Talk a little bit about where I feel God leading the worship here at First Baptist Church, Kirksville. Excited about that, and I have a guiding principle that you see on the slide. The guiding principle is the hope that corporate worship flow from the hearts of worshipers in response to the true magnificence of Christ. Now, that's kind of deep, and I want to explain that a little bit to you. Again, it goes like this: corporate worship will flow from the hearts of worshipers in response to the true magnificence of Christ. What does that mean? Do you want to have a kind of conceptually an idea for what corporate worship is? It's pretty simple, actually. We always think about worship, but me as a worship pastor, I think about corporate worship. I think about when God's people gather together, okay? That could be on Sunday morning, right now, this. It's also for Sunday school, Bible studies, prayer meetings. Any time that we gather together, you can be in your home if you have your Sunday school class or group or small group over. That is actually corporate worship. There's some real benefit to that in interacting not only with God, but one another when we come together. Okay, a question for you. How many of you, raise your hand, how many people, when your alarm went off this morning, you thought, even before you hit, I can't wait to get to church this morning for corporate worship. Anyone raise your hand? Oh, we have some hands being raised, okay? Mine's raised because this has been on my heart and mind all week and praying about this actually for several weeks. But that's a little bit like, that's kind of what I want to see. That's where I want to see this with you. How many of you have ever had the pleasure the opportunity or fortune, I guess is the best word to say, to buy a new car? Have you ever bought a brand new car? Okay. How many of you bought the car, you drove off the lot, drove to your house, you put it in the garage, and you didn't drive it anymore for a while? No, you don't. I mean, I remember when I got one, I drove it during the day, and then, okay, it was dark. I want to see how's this look at night. Let's drive it at night. You know, that's what you do. You're excited about it. It's new. You're excited about it. The Bible says God's mercies are new every morning. It doesn't wear out like an old car. And that's what I'm hoping that our worship services can transform our worship services here at First Baptist to be like that, just like that new car that we have selling all the time. I tell you, and one of the things I have here that in front of me says, and the reason I'm hoping for that is when we get this right, here's what I feel. You're going to hear all the presentations from the rest of the ministerial staff. If we get our heart right, we get our worship right, everything is going to fall into place thereafter. And so that's what I think that's what the part of us moving forward as a church. But anyway, back to corporate worship. Do you think the Bible talks a little bit and references corporate worship? Have you ever thought about that? Do you think it has anything to say about that? I want to read some verses here, and I'm not certain that you can actually see that if it's hard enough. I wanted to see those choral as a choral group. The Apostle Paul addressed this interaction in some of his letters to churches when he wrote. If you can read that, say it with me. He goes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Also in Ephesians 5:19, it says this. Let's say this together. "Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make melody in your heart to the Lord." So I think the Bible is pretty clear. Would everyone agree on that? It tells us, it commands us to be excited, to sing with psalms, and preach and be very passionate about our worship. And so my question is, how do we transform that? I sense that it begins with the presence of God, no doubt. I sense that a little bit this morning. It's always neat. There were a couple opportunities in our worship set this morning where the instruments dropped out. I can hear your voices and singing. That's a wonderful thing and a wonderful experience for me up here as I'm leading your worship. The first thing we do, though, is we've got to consider the love of God. We've got to realize that God did so much for us that, even before Jesus, but even through Jesus, and when you think about that, we should just be knowing that. We should be so passionate about that. And as we do that, you know, the Scripture says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O God. I tell you, that's my question to you. If God, he doesn't do this. We know he doesn't do this. He's not like this. But if God was, if you gave you an exit slip when you exit the worship every morning, would he say that, yeah, the meditations of your heart and were pleasing to him? Was he happy with how we worship, where our heart and attitude was when we were here in proper worship? Bible's also very clear about several injunctions about singing. Maybe some of you can think of those. Things like, phrases like, sing to the Lord, come let us sing to the Lord, sing for joy, okay? Do you know, hello, okay, so, if a good singer sing this morning, Donnie, thank you for raising your hand, brother, because you got it right, actually. If you sing or sing, there's only about four or five of you that are going to be singing. And there were a lot more of you singing this morning than that, okay? Not one time does the Bible say, sing to the Lord if you have a good voice. Sing to the Lord if you have a degree in music, okay? It doesn't say that, okay? And it just commands us to sing and make a joyful noise, actually. Okay? Yes, James? Okay. All right. James Guffey, you're with the camera, all right? But maybe not. Okay. That's our point. But when we come together in corporate worship, our strength is the unity that we have, is Christ's body. And singing together is obviously blesses him. And so, you know, we sing this morning a song, How Can I Keep From Singing? You know, a lot of times as a worship pastor, I'm thinking, how am I going to get them to sing? Okay? And so, that is, as we think about it, and I hear this a lot. I mean, oh, I like what you did today. I like you playing the organ today. Or I really like those new songs you sang. You know, we are a blended church, obviously. As you look around, I mean, we have all different generations represented in the music. And I think that's what's unique about us here at First Baptist in terms of you look at the Baptist churches. We don't have a separate service that has this music. We don't have another service that has this music. So happy church body comes with this one. The next year, happy goes with this one. We're a blended congregation. Amen? I want it a little louder. Blended congregation. Amen? And so we're going to do some hymns. We're going to do some praise courses. You know, and that is who we are. And so I just hope you can recognize that and just connect with that and understand that works together with that perception. The other thing that I want to, you know, I think that sometimes that the thing that hinders us with our worship is that we have a sense of inadequacy. Okay, our society right now is a real focus on how you look, you know, how you dress, you know, what kind of car you drive or what kind of home you live in, And so we're always focusing on that type of thing. And when you do that, that can actually have a negative impact on our worship because we get, you know, we're already worried about this concept when we enter around. And that's not what we should leave that at the door. We should come in here ready to sing, no matter how we sing, or pray, not be concerned about if people see us pray, not be concerned if we come down to see the pastor during the altar call. Fill the altars. Those are things that I think that we got to think about. I mean, and another thing that I was thinking about is some of you that are here today went on a mission to El Salvador. One of the things that I think is consistent, and it's also consistent as I read books from different worship pastors, about how in America we tend to be a little bit thank you, deserve in our worship. I mean, when I hear stories of people that have gone to El Salvador or hear about worshiping places where they're oppressed, where they can't worship, word freely, they have to do so in private, they're still more passionate in their worship and more intent on prayer and singing and just getting into the Word and digging into the Scriptures. And so that's the kind of contagious attitude that I hope that we can continue to build on and be more like that here at First Baptist. I this is what I was saying, in doing so, as one of the things I hope is that as we pray before the service. You know, we had as a ministry team before the service, our worship team often prays before we go in the service. Pray before we have these corporate worship services. Pray during. You can be out there praying right now. Pray as the opportunity presents itself at the end. I think that, you know, if you've been here, you know that our altars are fairly open at the end. And even if you don't have something specific to visit with pastors, you can come down, pray for God to use in your life, to bless your family, to maybe be in a situation where someone has an illness, to pray for a ministry. Would you all be okay with that? To pray for one of our church ministries. There's all different types of things that you can be praying. It blesses my heart to see people come forward, and I don't know what they're praying about. I don't need to know that, but it just blesses my heart to see them following and taking that step to do that. So I really think Pastor Calvary is going to be asking us to do that today in the church body. And I just would like to see in the future, and my prayer is that we'll do that spontaneously and courageously and as we move forward. I want to just close with another great verse. You know, I believe, you know, back to this prayer thing, history is very clear about some of the greatest movements and revivals in church history began with what? Prayer. And so that's something that I know. And I found that, and I think we were talking about the harvest, unlimited. The different things that we do in this church has really got solid with prayer. That's when we see things to God moving, so very important. So read this with me, if you would, as we close. How is it, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. 1 Corinthians 14:26. I just want to sing real quick with you before Sarah comes up. In your church, Lord, be glorified today.
I'm going to say that I am Sarah Myers. I'm the children and preschool ministry coordinator here. I just want to read a verse to you to begin with. It's from 1 Corinthians 15:51. And it says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Sometimes I know that when we deal with preschool, we sometimes think, well, they sleep the whole time, right? We don't really interact. They'll just sleep all through church. But we are here to change the lives of those preschoolers. So my first guiding principle is that First Baptist Church nursery and preschool strive to instill knowledge of who God is and His wonderful creation to change your children's lives. We want to start your children off with an excellent foundation. You've given us an enormous task as we start to raise these children at such a young age. It begins when these kids are so young and need the basic principles of a Christian foundation. And next, my other guiding principle for preschool. So the FBC Nursery and Preschool commits to provide a safe and comfortable learning environment for your children. These children come to learn about their Heavenly Father. And we desire for that to be the only concern when parents come in to drop their children off. We don't want them to worry about, is my child safe or is it going to be okay down there? I'm not sure I know these people or is everything going to be okay? So we desire for parents to focus solely on the salvation of their children. And so to support that, one of our goals is to implement a working security system in the preschool hallway to make parents more at ease and avoid any unauthorized parent issues. We desire your children to have teachers that God has instilled a passion, and therefore we want to recruit and sustain passionate volunteers to teach and mentor these teach nursery and preschool age children for next year and beyond. And then I'm gonna read another verse for you as it relates to our children's department. This is in 1 John 3:1, and it says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we can be called children of God, and that is what we are." He has called us to be children of God, but especially for these children. They're still children, and they have a faith that is just young and desirable. And one of my guiding principles for our children's department is that each child is loved greatly by their God, and we want to instill this promise in your child's lives as we teach them the Bible. One of the children's basic needs, even before they can begin to learn, is a sense of belonging. We desire to start with an understanding that God's love is unconditional. No matter what's going on at home, no matter what's going on at school or whatever they're doing, when they come here, this is a safe place, and that God's going to love them no matter what's going on. And the other guiding principle I have is we promise to provide an uplifting and encouraging environment for your children. We desire for your children to understand that just like your church is a safe, the church is a safe place, that they would feel welcome here. And so we desire to transform the children's week, their four classrooms down there, into a more kid-friendly atmosphere. We want, you know, sometimes if you walk down there, you may not know that there are kids down there. There's just not a lot going on down in the hallway. And we want to make it more kid-friendly. Put some scripture promises on the walls, or maybe add some color so that they know this is where I belong and this is where I can come to learn about God. And our Teen Kid program, which is our Wednesday night program that we run for an hour and a half, it brings children into the Word of God. What does the Bible say to them? They get to learn exactly what that means. They're also learning about missionaries around the world, and they're beginning to understand how to apply their Bibles to their lives at home and at school, wherever they go. And this great program is leading the children's ministry team to new areas of knowledge, some things we're learning that we never would have known before. And we desire to grow this program by 50% of what it's running right now, and that would mean that 45 children are in the Word learning about God each week, and that would just be an awesome thing. Let me just close here. We are excited to see what God will be doing over the next few years. This is not just a one-year vision. This is many years. And please just keep us in your prayers as we continue to work with these schools and children. And next up is Charles Hunsaker with the Youth Ministry.
Thank you, Sarah. It is a privilege to talk with you this morning, and I consider it such an honor to be the youth pastor anywhere. I'm serious. It doesn't happen without God doing some amazing things to bring people into roles for his kingdom. And I just consider what happened for me on January 6, 2009. It was that transforming moment where God reached down and brought me back and said, "You're my child." And I accepted freely what he was offering, and I hope that for every single one of you. So it is a privilege to be here, and from the very beginning, when I started working with the youth, I have been talking about going 180. And you've probably seen going 180, going 180 logo, or heard it referenced, but maybe there's people here today who don't know why we use that, what that means, what it's there for. You know, I sign almost all my emails, going 180, Romans 12:2. And so there's a tie in there, and I want to read that to you. And actually, it's Romans 12:2, but I'm going to start back in Romans 12:1 and set it up where it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters," Oh no! I always tell the youth when the scripture says "therefore," what do we have to do? We have to look back and see what it's there for, right? Therefore, what is it there for? And so I don't have time today to go through all of Romans and talk about where we're at, but essentially what I want you to get the picture of is that Paul in the letter of Romans sets up the sinfulness of man. He says there is no one, there is no Jew that is would be righteous under the law, and there's no Gentile. We're all sinful. We all deserve separation from God and his wrath, and yet there is a mercy, there is a gift from God that we can have salvation.
So at the very end of chapter 11 there, it's talking about how awesome God is, that no one can understand his mind and the way he thinks and the way he operates. And we see that through the fact that we deserve death, and he gives us life by giving his own son. And so Paul then just unfolds this and says, therefore, hello, by God's mercy, present your body, give your life, give yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. Or some translation says, your spiritual act of worship. And I call it, because it's the only thing that makes sense. Because of who God is and what he's done, give yourself and do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. But be transformed by renewing your mind. You'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we talk about that at youth, that we want to know what God's will is. There's many of us, not just youth, but people walking around saying, man, if I just knew what God wanted for my life. And here's something that we can look back into in Scripture, and it says we can't be conformed. We have to be transformed by renewing our mind. And when we do that, we'll start to know what God's will is and what he's passionate about and what he wants us involved with. And then the Christian life becomes very, very exciting. When you're wrapped up into that. So that's what we talk about in being going 180, is that the world has a pattern and it's going this way. All right? And God is over here, and you can't go in those directions. And so many of us, and certainly I in my Christian life, wanted to be conformed to the world to say I was following Christ. But you can't. You want to kind of wrap into this world and adopt all the things that make what's popular in the world to fit in or not stick out. But one of the visuals that I use often for transformation is there was a show when I was growing up. It was a cartoon, then it became blockbuster movies. It's called Transformers. And it's these things that, like, it could be your car, it could be your toaster, it could be an airplane, and they've conformed. They're really alien robots from outer space. I know that sounds a little weird here this morning, but they've conformed into our world, so they don't stick out. They don't look any different than anything else. You would walk by it and you would not recognize that it was there. But when they transform, right, when the car suddenly becomes like a 30-foot monster robot, it looks different. And so I think that's what Paul is saying for us. We shouldn't look like everyone else. We shouldn't blend in and conform to the point that our colleagues, our friends at school don't know that we stand for something completely different than the pattern of this world. And so I'm going to stop preaching, and I'm sorry, and get to the goals and what we're trying to accomplish is going one end. The goals are really this: go deep into God's Word, to love and serve, and to collide. I'm going to talk about those very briefly as we go forward. So to go deep into God's Word, and that really is what, and I'm so privileged to work with volunteers and people who also have the same passion. Mary Jane, Carolyn, Tammy in her work in the past. We just had so many who are so committed to God's Word. And we can tell a lot of fun stories. We can get together and do illustrations and show some videos and do some things, but there's nothing that has the power to save like God's Word. And so we have to make sure that we're always going deep in that. And so we have opportunities in the youth group to do that, whether it's on Sunday morning, it's on Wednesdays, Tuesday mornings. One of those pictures there is about 12, 13 kids at McDonald's studying God's Word together. We do that on Tuesdays. And you see another one is at an event. We have a lot of events, and we try to make the youth group a fun place to be, to come together. But always we want God's Word wrapped into it so that they have some of those promises. They know who God is, and they can have those as anchors in their life. I think about Romans chapter 8, where it's talking about who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen. Right? If God's chosen you, he's the one who's justified you. Who's going to condemn you? It puts away our fear as Christ followers, and there's so many beautiful promises in the Scripture. So we're going to continue to stay reading God's Word. Second, to love and serve. 1 John 4:7 and 8 says, brothers, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not have love does not have God. God is love. And so that was one of the passions right when I started, too, with the youth group, is that we need to be people who love each other. We love God, as Pastor was saying earlier, and we have to love each other. And we have to love, as our church kind of motto, if you will, is love everyone that Jesus died to save. And that's how people know that we're different. That's how they know that we've transformed, is when we start to love and serve one another. And so we have a lot of opportunities to do that. We've got some pictures up here. Whether it's painting the youth room or doing service things at the church, we do that. We do some mission trips. We had Urban Plunge this year. Generous Bowl is another one where the youth really enjoy that process. But you can get wrapped up into the process, and if you forget to have the love and realize, why are we doing this and who is it benefiting and why is that important, and do I have love for those people in our community who don't have food? Because 1 Corinthians 13 says, you can do a lot of good things. You can give away everything you have to feed the poor. But if you don't, if you miss the point of it, if you don't have love for God and the love that He gives for them, then you have nothing. You're bankrupt. You've missed it all. And so we want to have that love for God. We want to love and serve others. And then finally, the last one here, in the last year, we've been talking more about colliding. And that's one way that the world can see that you've transformed. You start bumping into them a little bit, right? There's a physical collision. I don't tell the youth to go to school and run into people very often. Right, so I just want to qualify that. But we do, on Sunday nights, we have a program called Collision, where it's more of our kind of a mission field, mission-based focus, where we start thinking of how can we take what we're learning and apply it. How can we take this and get out in the schools and get into our families and start seeing this? And so we have things called Collision Challenges, where the youth will be challenged to do something during the week and then report back, whether it's share their testimony with someone, ask somebody at school if they can pray for them, just different things to get them engaged in our culture with other students. And it's been pretty exciting. You can see the verse that we have for that is John 17:18, and this is Jesus in his prayer to his Father, saying, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And so we're going in that same way. And as you know, that way involves some pressure, some stress, some frustration, some persecution. It's not always an easy road, but God promises that to his disciples, fear not, for I have overcome this world. You have nothing to fear. And so we look forward in the weeks and months and years ahead, Lord willing, to continue to make positive collisions with the world. We let them know that we stand for something. We let them know that it's different than the message of this world, but we have to do it wrapped in love. Because there are Christians and there are people who go out and they just share their opinion and they're right and they're not going to bend on it and they're going to let you know it that you're wrong and you forget the whole love part. And then because of that, we're not able to bring people along with us, people who want to engage and learn more. And so we want to make sure that we're doing that. We're going to close up before Jason Christman comes to talk about collegiate ministry with a short video. I think it's a great video. I showed it over and over and over and over to youth, and the youth finally said, when are you going to stop showing this? You show it every week. And I'm like, we start living it. It's so exciting, right? And we are in many ways doing that, but it's called Are You a Traitor? And I want you to pay attention. The message is very, very clear. We're here for a short time, but we can accomplish things that have eternal value.
You and I might spend about 70 to 80 years on this earth. Not long when you consider the timeline of eternity. Have you ever wondered what life is all about? Every day we get bombarded with the message to pursue the things of this world. Make money, get stuff, be comfortable, live well. More, and me, me, me. That's the prevailing message of our day. Our generation has a hijacked version of the American dream. But as Christians, we know deep down this distorted view of life isn't real life. We read what the Bible teaches, and we see how Jesus lived. Every day we face a choice, to pursue the me, me, me mindset, the American dream, or to pursue Christ. What if this generation was willing to trade in the pursuit of the American dream for a world that desperately needs Christ, to be traitors? A traitor is a new kind of missionary, not defined by geography. Where you live doesn't make you a missionary, the mission you're on makes you a missionary. Being a traitor is a movement that requires us to live out our faith, not just talk about it. As a traitor, we must choose daily to to sacrifice and be intentional with our time, money, and skills. We can be like the Good Samaritan in the parable. When we're on the road of life and see someone in need, we choose to help. We follow Jesus' instructions to go and do likewise. A traitor must hate injustice and find specific ways to bring the hope found in Jesus to desperate situations. It's easy to identify what you hate. What makes your heart break and your fists clench? A traitor sees work as worship. Everything you do in life, including your job, can be an opportunity to worship the God who created you. Because God is glorified when we use our God-given passions and skills with excellence. And finally, a traitor must act swiftly, because the time is right now. The result of all this would be a generation of traitors who are making choices with their time, money, and passions that are kingdom-focused and not self-focused, so that our short time here can have an eternal impact.
Well, that's pretty powerful. Well, my name is Jason Crispin, as Charles said, and I've been a collegiate minister for the past 2 years. And let me say, I want to reiterate what Charles said. It has been a privilege and an honor to work, to serve you, and to serve the college students here at First Baptist. I've enjoyed every minute of it. I loved it. There have been some really great things happen, and there have been some times that, you know, it's been getting in the trenches and fighting that war, but it's been so much fun, and I'm here to represent the college ministry this morning. I was going to save this to the end, but the college ministry is more than just a one-person ministry. It is, and I believe that all of our ministries are the same. It is a church-wide ministry. There have been so many people who have volunteered their time and helped and been a part of what we've done. And if you'll participate with me, if you pray for the college ministry, if you help with the meals ministry, if you have baked goods for the care packages, if you've had a college student on your mind and spent time in prayer, if you've done any of those things for the college ministry, I want you to stand, if you would, please. I want everybody to look around. That's amazing. And I want to say thank you. I really appreciate it. If you stood up, if you've been a part of this, no matter what your role has been, I want to tell you that you've made an impact on these student lives. I've had lots of students who have told me that when they go home to wherever they came from, several of them have told me that they miss, you know, First Baptist, they miss the people, and they miss the love that they feel here. And so it's a community, and I really appreciate that. And some people have asked me, Carolyn, Jason, you're not doing the college ministry anymore. You're not the college minister anymore. Is something wrong? Is there a problem? And let me be the first to say, no, there is not. I love what I've done and being able to be part of here. It's just time for me to step aside. And we have somebody that I think is going to be a wonderful addition to pick up this mantle. I'm going to introduce, and we'll talk about him just a little bit later. But our guiding principles. If you can read those, the guiding principle number one, we'd like to see the college ministry in light of what Christ did here on earth. And there are basically three large groups, that Christ really interacted with the ministry. And there were the 5,000s, the feeding of the 5,000s, the large multitudes, the big crowds. We kind of see that correlated with what we do on our Sunday night meal ministry. We have roughly an average of about 100 students who come. These students are not particularly interested in spiritual things, but they come to be fed, and we do that for them. And we have people actually that go around and they will interact with them at their tables. And they'll spend time with them. Our hope and our goal is that through this, that they will be touched. And they will see the love of God and the love of Christ. And that whenever they go home or whenever, you know, it may be 10 years down the road, they may go through something. And they may see and remember what First Baptist did and the love that we showed them. So that's kind of our hope and goal there. But we still... we still have people that go and talk to them at the tables. And just keep in mind that I think this is a great ministry. The fact that because of people like you all just stood up and students actually when they come, some of them donate a dollar. It doesn't cost the church a thing. So I think this is a great ministry to them. The second group of people are that Jesus interacted with was the 12 disciples, right? They wanted to be with Christ. They wanted to get close to Him. They wanted to know Him. And we have that through what's going on in Sunday school. I wish you guys could kind of peek into our Sunday school class sometimes, because there is a lot of great discussion that goes on there. The students are so good about interacting with each other and kind of going into the Word and seeing what the Word says to them, and it is a great environment. These are students, I can tell you, that are serious about God. If you remember, if you went to college, classes can be, you know, you can get up, have a 10 o'clock class. I think I had 11 o'clock class sometime. And so it's easy to sleep in, right? And these students are intentional about getting up. So that says a lot about them. And they'll come, and it's a great environment. As well as, Jesus also interacted very closely with the inner three, the core, Peter, James, and John. And they were the ones that really wanted to know Christ and to go further, even than the rest of the 12. And we see that through what's going on with our midweek Bible studies. We have had some extraordinary midweek Bible studies that have bore a lot of fruit. And these students really, really want Christ in their hearts. And they're concerned about their fellow man as well. So we like to see the correlation there. The next one is study the Word. Last year, the best thing ever had people say, and it was through our midweek Bible study, we were going through the Word of God, and if that doesn't bring a smile to your face or in your heart, I hope it does, because that's what it's about. We had two people say, we started and we read Genesis all the way to Revelation, and we were getting into Matthew. And some students were starting to begin in church their whole lives. But they were starting to see what Christ really did for them. And they never had seen that before. And it touched their hearts. It broke down a lot of barriers and gave their hearts to Christ. Carolyn got to lead one to Christ, and I got to lead the other. So it was amazing. And we had two that were actually baptized as well. This past semester, we tried in our small group a video series, and I want to just echo kind of what Charles was talking about with the Word of God. It's powerful. And we saw that the video series was good, but it wasn't the same. And actually, we had the students say, can we go back to reading through the Word of God again? So we're doing it this year. We started January 1st, and we're reading through the Word of God again. And it's powerful. One thing that's not up there is prayer. And prayer is huge. I know Lisa and several others, Ken and several people partnered with us the past couple of years. Every day, 3 o'clock, they would pray for college ministry. And it didn't have to be a 5-minute prayer, just whatever time they had. But beseeching God for God's people, I think, is important. And they did that with us, and that made such a huge difference. We really want to start increasing our on-campus missions as we go forward. A lot of students come here. They come to our church, or they come and meet them at a restaurant or different places. But our on-campus missions is a place where we really want to get stronger. And I think that's, we're leading up to that, and I'll talk about that as well in just a few minutes. So where we are right now, our Sunday school has really started to explode. I talked about that just for a few moments a minute ago. A couple of years ago, we had around 3 or 4, and those people were really excited about God. They wanted to get to know Him. But as people have been praying, as we've been in the Word of God, we've really seen that explode up to 9 to 12. I think we had 15 one time, and I'm not really big into numbers, but I just want you to see that things are happening, that God is moving in this ministry. Our Bible study has grown. When we started a year and a half ago, we had 2 to 3. It was a great group. And now that group has started to invite more people. And so we're around the 6 to 7 mark, so we've grown in that as well. Last year, we had 2 college interns help me tremendously. with different things. So I was very appreciative of them, very appreciative. Also, with college meals, I know when we started, and this was previous my time here in this position, we had around a dozen for the first. I think it was like maybe nine for the first. I think last year we had one college meal that was 140 students. So, I mean, it averages around 100, but it's amazing. And they hear, and we actually had somebody from Truman's newspaper call and get a story and talk to the pastor, talk to me, talk to Celia and some others, and he goes, "Why haven't I heard of this?" He's like, "This is amazing. You know, you get all this home cooked meal from these awesome ladies who really cook well, you know, and it's really grown a lot." The one that says college students are being seen serving in many areas of the church. Let me just say that the college ministry might be just a little bit different from the other ministries in the fact that the faces change all the time. And they change for a variety of reasons. The students may graduate, they may transfer and go to a different college, they may get a job. And so the people that you see here today, and we have some of our students here, but most of them will be here next week, but the people that you see here today may not be the people that will be here next semester. It's important to keep that in mind. Because, you know, I've talked to a couple of people, and they say, "Well, I haven't seen Billy or I haven't seen Mandy in a little while. You know, what's wrong? What's going on?" And chances are, you know, they've moved on. They've graduated. But we have that constant influx of people, and so God is moving there. But we've had college students give back serving in the choir, serving in the handball choir, serving upstairs in the video ministry. We've had them serve in Fall Family Festival. We had them, one year we had a snowstorm and they came and they shoveled snow for us. So we have seen them come back and invest in us. And I think that's really important to talk about. We are also starting to see several students come from MACC as well. We have three major universities here. We have ETSU, we have Truman State, and MACC. Truman State has really been where our program, where we've really been seeing a lot of people come. The people that were saved were from Truman State. This past semester, we had a couple, two or three people or four come from MACC, so we're starting to see that take off. And that has been a great blessing to me as well. Where do we want to go with this ministry? Well, we want to find the person God has called to take over the ministry. I have them up there number one. I believe we found that person with all my heart. But a pastor, if you remember, was going through the circle, the prayer circle, 21 days, a little while back. I think it was in October or November. And that was one of mine. Three things. And that was one of mine. If God was laying on my heart that I was going to transition out of the leadership role here. I wanted to make sure that we have God's person. We have God's person. And keep in mind that I'm still going to be involved with this ministry. I love this ministry. I love the students. So I'm not going to be going away or hiding or anything. Number two is to double the number of those saved from last year from 2 to 4. And people might say, "Well, you're putting numbers on it again, Jason. What are you doing?" You ask a couple questions. Is it God's will for college students to be saved? Yes. Can God bring 4 unsaved people into our midst? Absolutely. So that's something I'm praying for. I want to see 4 students get saved this year. And I think that would be a testament to God's greatness if that happened. And I believe that He can do it. We also want to take a plan and take a mission trip with at least 10 students. That is extremely possible. We were looking at that this past year because of some semantics and some things like that. We weren't able to quite get it together. But that's something that we want to see when we make that annual thing, where we take students maybe to Chicago or someplace to the inner city and provide God's love there as well. So we'll see that coming very shortly. Working towards the goal of becoming chartered on Truman's campus, this is something that has really been at the forefront for a long time. But a couple of things happened. A few years ago, Truman recognized that it had an overabundance of groups. Tons of groups, and these were dead groups. Nothing was happening with them. They cleaned them all up, and they really tightened their chartering process. It's really hard to get chartered here. And we tried to do that. we will be successful. But I think the one thing that hampers us is we have to distinguish ourselves differently than the Baptist Student Union. I love the Baptist Student Union, but they see Baptists, and they think we're the same thing. So that's going to happen. I believe firmly that God will allow us to do that. God will give us the opportunity to use Truman's classrooms to hold different Bible studies, events. We'll be able to have flyers. We'll be able to have an impact more strongly than what we have now. And like I talked earlier, a lot of students are coming here, but it would be so much better if we could go there for them. And then two other things that we're looking forward to is that each student would bring another student with them to Bible study and worship at least one time this year. And that would be amazing. I know Pastor has talked about a couple of times if we all just brought one person with us. This place would not hold us. And so we're looking forward. I'm going to challenge the students with that as well. And the other thing, we talked about how we're reaching Truman. We've got a long ways to go. We're reaching them. MACC, we're starting to see some good things. ETSU is the one school that we really want to get into as well, and that God, I believe, has students for us to reach there as well. And I think we're going to see some good things there. I just want to say thank you for allowing me to be able to be in this position for the last 2 years. I've enjoyed it thoroughly, and it's been a blessing to my heart to interact with the students. Some of the best people, highlights of my past 2 years, have been time with them and with you all serving, and I appreciate that. And I know that Pastor Marty has, Marty Joplin, he's a pastor, if you didn't know that.
Hey, once that you've been talking about the person that we're going to hopefully see come on board next, I wanted to show you a face because this person's going to be with our personnel committee this next week, but let me just preface that by saying he's been in our youth ministry for about the last 4 years, and he credits a lot of his time there as being really instructive in his faith. And so it's great to see a product of our youth ministry come up and help with our collegiate ministry. Isn't that great? Yes. Yeah. So if you stand and show him your face. All right. He is now in his freshman year of college, and he has helped as he came before the Lord that this is a role that he's going to take for us. So he'll be meeting with the person who committed this next week, and then it'll come before our business meeting as well. Am I on? I'm on. All right. Well, I promise you I'm going to be very prudent with your time. I know some of you have probably looked at your watch, but let me tell you, there's going to be a time when you take your watch and you throw it away and step into eternity. I know we're not there yet, so you don't have to worry about me taking that one. Okay? But as we get into this, I want to assure you that we are to be a church that is not driven by circumstances. We're not driven by taking a survey and licking our finger and holding it up into the wind. We are to be a church that is driven by biblical truth. We should not be ruled by fear, but we should be pushed forward by the Spirit of God as He leads us and guides us. And we'll not be limited by what we see as attainable, but we begin to reach for the prize that's only attainable through the power of God to transform people. And I think that's what we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. Can anyone finish that for me? Salvation. And transformation. It is the power of God to break through into people's lives. And so we take that truth. There are unreached people who God brings into our lives every day. And I believe it becomes something where we can take the cure to people who are still under the curse. And in order to do that, it's going to be a little scary. It's going to stretch us and grow us. We're going to need to leap into His faithful arms and let Him carry us through many of these things. We will have to ask these questions to invite intimacy among God's people. So, God comes into our lives not to leave us as we are, but to transform us. Now, this is a vision that God's given me. That this church will be, we're not about change for the sake of change. Some people would love to come to church week after week, be told how good they are, and then go back home, no difference when they came in. I hope that this is not a body that believes that. I hope this is a body that says, we want to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. We become better grafted into the vine, which is Jesus, so that we can bear great fruit. Allow the Lord to prune off the unfruitful parts of our lives and our activities through authentic worship, through intimate sharing and fellowship, through meaningful interaction and ministry, to build our spiritual family into something that is essential in the lives of people. So, first of all, in order to do this, I want to see us capitalize on the strength of our teamwork. I'm so thankful for the team that we have that God has assembled here. I think God put people here strategically, gifted the way they are. This teamwork is necessary in all areas of life, our families, our businesses. But God has shown us that it's essential in our church family. He reminds us in Romans 12 that our bodies don't function well unless they work together. In the same way, His church does not function well unless we learn to integrate and work together. Let's give you some specific passages quickly. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 talks about how two are better than one because they get a good return for their effort. And if one falls down, the other helps him up. If one's cold, then the other one helps him stay warm. I'm giving you a kind of a summarized version of this. But trust me, God intended us to be a community, growing together and serving together. Nehemiah chapter 4, when the Israelites were rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem, the work got tough and they got discouraged and the family simply wanted to just give up. Nehemiah organized the work into family groups, and half of them would stay with their spears and their swords and protectors, and the other half would do the work of rebuilding the walls that had been torn down over the years. And then the alternates their positions, and he posted everyone by groups and by families so that they could encourage and support one another. The family at first needs to forge deep relationships so that we can do this sort of thing, that we can watch for each other, that we have each other's back, and we know that we keep the sword to fight the enemy, not each other. Mark chapter 6, verse 7, when Jesus took people out of the ministry, he sent them out in twos. He did not expect them to minister alone, and I think we need to formulate our Sunday school groups and our discipleship groups, our ministries, to where we're functioning in teamwork and concert. He didn't expect them to go out, and if you go out and you try to accomplish all the things God has you try to do, it's going to be a little frightening for you. You're going to start to do some things you haven't done before, and you're going to want someone with you that's gifted differently than the way you're gifted. And we would like to build those teams together. Acts chapter 24, Paul specifically mentioned seven people who were part of the ministry team. He brought others along with them, not only to train them, but also to keep them encouraged. And so I plan to work significantly with our ministerial staff, with our Sunday school leadership. I think we have a dynamite Sunday school director who takes the position very seriously and wants to make a very organized and yet godly led group of people. And so I plan to work with her and the Sunday school leaders, the Sunday school teachers. My job is to work with them and mentor them and disciple them, so to create a domino effect that emanates out to the furthest reaches of our family. So I want to capitalize on the strength of our teamwork. Second, I want to see the Word of God come alive in the hearts of our leaders. It can get very easy to become complacent, even when we're teaching the Bible, because we become familiar with that particular lesson and we have read it before and we're working out familiar territory. So I don't want us to start to treat the Word of God as though it's common. I believe that a resurgence in the power of God will only happen as God's Word gets into their lives and they're transformed by it. We've seen it with our college groups. We've seen it with our youth ministry. We've seen it with our children's ministry. It's the power of the gospel to break through. Isaiah 55:11 says that God's Word will not return empty or void, but it will have the impact we want. We want our ministries like this, the Sunday morning Bible study groups, and the Sunday evening for the children, they have music ministry. For the youth, they have the collision. They have a Wednesday. We have age group things as well. But it all needs to be connectable. It needs to be reproducible. It needs to be assimilative, where it draws people in. It needs to be transformed, because people won't come if it just leaves them the same. It needs to be transferable. In such a way that small groups provide a transformational church with an opportunity to connect members in genuine relationships. And through interpersonal relationships, these small groups will experience life change as they fulfill their need for community and for individualistic society. We see this eight domains of spiritual maturity happen. You know, listen for you. First of all, obeying God and denying self. Second, serving God and others. Third, sharing Christ. Fourth, exercising faith. Fifth, remember here? Seeking God. Next one is building relationships. And then culminating in unashamedness, joyous relationships, joyous worship. And so the mission of the church continues in multiplying and maturing the followers of Christ. That's discipleship. Making disciples. Increasing the number of the congregation. That's not only growing our church, but even seeing new congregations planted. Extending God's fame throughout the earth. That's worship. What we do. And doing the same in the name of Christ. Acts of mercy. Not just to get people to come to our church, but to use those acts because God has laid the love for people on our hearts. And so I want to see the Word of God come alive in the hearts of our leaders so that we cannot contain it. And then in our healthy church leadership development, must become more personal, more challenging, and multifaceted. In other words, I'm going to be meeting with our staff. I'm going to be meeting at times with our Sunday school leaders. We're going to have special workshops that will be available. And I pray that you'll take an opportunity to seize those moments and come alongside and experience those. We're going to use modern tools as long as they facilitate the purpose of God. But we're also going to not let it be a substitute for preparation and inspiration. So, measurable results. I believe in order to grow into a greater understanding of how God is moving in our midst via our abilities, the challenges, the convictions of our ministerial staff, our deacons, our Sunday school workers, I want to know what's going on in their lives. I'm going to be asking them some important questions. In fact, I'd really like it if we spent about 15% of our time in administrative stuff and about 85% sharing these four questions. First of all, what is God doing in your heart? Do you have an answer for something like that? I hope you do. Two, what do you need from your fellow staff members? What do you need? What are the spiritual battles that you're facing? Third, where do you see change happening in your life, in the lives of others that you get to impact? And fourth, what are the biggest passions in your prayer life? Has the Lord been laying some certain ministry or person on your heart, creating you the heart of a intercessor? Another measurable result, to extend this expectation not to the staff, but to the deacon ministry, the Sunday school leaders, as I meet with them. I meet with the Sunday school director and the leaders. I like to start to do that. Very consistently, so that I can ask them the same four questions. And we have a chance to interact about how God is moving in our midst. Third thing, create an atmosphere that brings people, more people, to the altar. Saved people and unsaved can come. I think we have a crisis in that most churches have stopped weeping over their own disobedience. They've stopped weeping over their own sin and certainly stopped weeping over the lost and the unchurched. It's time for the altar to be a place where we can lay our broken hearts and watch what God does as He pours Himself into our presence. I plan for this to be a significant prayer circle for me, and I believe that we can invite our staff and the deacons to come and counsel to be an integral part of that at this time and place at the end of each service. And then also to create a sense of responsibility for the church family. I'm asking for God to give us the kind of disciple makers that are team builders, that are, remember, when Lily Tomlin used to be that switchboard operator on the old Back End show, and she would answer, and she would connect person with whoever they wanted to talk to, and some of you may even remember talking to real operators like that in years past. I think that we need team builders who say, you need this, let me show you where you can plug in there. You need that, let me show you how to plug in here. And be able to meet ministries with people's needs. The goal is when someone walks forward in an altar call or walks by the office or council, we eventually have another mature believer or few people who can inspire them to grow and develop. But the goal is that every deacon, every Sunday school leader will become that kind of person. Deacons will check in regularly then with their families because they're assigned. And they'll also, because it's part of our, not because it's a part of our bylaws, but because it's what we should do as a church, we'll check on the chronically absent members and find out what has happened to prevent them from attending. I'd like to see our Sunday school connect with what Sarah talked about to such a way that everyone, from age 7 on up, the next year, sets a goal to bring in one more person Now, that'd be a 100%. That'd be a doubling in size. What's great about our church, too, is we have the facility to accommodate that without being in a building confined. We're not going to be constricted with a building program. We're not going to have to go in debt to do this sort of thing. We can just continue to fill up what God has given us already. Okay, and I'm closing with this. Develop a contagious prayer life. And I don't just mean me. I don't mean just the staff. I mean it should emanate out like the concentric waves that come out when something splashes into the water. Everything we do will be bathed in prayer. We'll begin in prayer. And we'll end in worship before the Lord, giving Him glory and praise for it. So this is my goal. That my prayer life is to become such a way that it models for others, that we can challenge, intercede for others. We were telephoning people, say, what can we be praying for you about? Harvest Unlimited. Several of you participated in that. Called a big segment of our community. Isn't it great when we talk to people and we say, we just want to pray for you. We're not trying to get anything out of you. We're not trying to make you come to our church. All we want to do is pray for you. And then we did pray for them, and we sent them a follow-up card, and then we often gave them a follow-up phone call, and people were just, there were people who were literally in tears that we would become such a praying church. And I'd like for us to just be in the habit of always doing that, not just because we're in a Harvest Unlimited, but because we care about being laborers in the harvest with Jesus Christ. So, we need to be spending time. I'm going to be trying to spend more of your chunk of my time actually mentoring and discipling some of these key people who will then turn around and disciple others. So, as I said, this all begins with prayer. We need to be immersed in prayer. In the end, we need to be on our face before the Lord. Some of you here today may have decided that you need to make a spiritual move. You need to be shifted. Maybe God's touching your heart in such a way. He's just revealed that to you. That's what the altar is for. If you need to come because you've never truly given your heart right to Christ, we're going to still have some counselors here on the side. And I'm going to invite many others to be here at the altar. But the counselors on the side will be here to talk to you about any decisions that you need to make. So if you need to give your heart to Jesus today, do not delay. That's absolutely what this will be about. But I also want to talk to you and give you an opportunity. If this is touching you in such a way that maybe it's time for you to come and be a part of the spiritual family. Come and talk to one of the counselors. What's the next step? How do I become a part of the family that belongs here at First Baptist? And there's a number of ways that you can get you started in that. But it all starts with coming and letting us know that God has touched your heart. But many of you who are already part of this body, there would be nothing greater that you could do than to come and just join us in prayer at the altar. I know we've gone a little long today, but if you could just join us for a couple of minutes here at the altar and say, God, the most important thing that we can do is not get to the game on time, but it's to get in your game. And so, just spend a few minutes praying with us and over us that we would work together with God's power, with His vision, to do things that only He can accomplish through us. Can you stand with me for a word of prayer? I'm going to invite our staff to be down here at these front steps. And I'm going to be here with them. And we're going to be praying for what God might have us to do. If you need to talk to someone, come and talk with some of the counselors. We'll be here on the side. And we will help you deal with what God's stirring in your heart. Let's just pray together and give this to the Lord. God, we pray that you would take away the things that are going to hinder us from being the church you have designed us to be. If it's necessary, break us, mold us, move us, that we are available to you. God, we pray that we'd be a church that can achieve what is only possible as you're moving in our midst. Because that would demonstrate the power of the gospel that is capable of transforming everyone who would come. God, we pray that this would happen in each of our ministries. We pray that we can return all the glory to you. God, you do business with us as we sing this song now.
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like more information about Pastor Joplin or about First Baptist Church, please email info@fbckvmo.org or call 605-6477. If you need more information about how to be a bold follower of Jesus Christ, we would love to be a resource for you. Again, that information is email info@fbckvmo.org. That's info@fbckvmo.org. www.mo.org or call 660-665-6477. God bless you and have a great day in Jesus Christ.